Grab your Bibles, please, and open them to page 1785. Today's reading will be taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 14, actually all of chapter 14, verses 1 to 40. Lord, open our ears so that we may hear the word that will be spoken. Open our minds that we may understand and our hearts that we may receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say Amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak, 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way.
Well, it is Christmas, almost. Well, it's Christmas time. Christmas party seasons is here. How many Christmas parties are you going to? Anyone got Christmas parties already? Yeah, hands going up. Now, one of my favourite Christmas parties is where you do Secret Santa. Anyone know what Secret Santa is? Where you all bring a gift, then you draw out a number from the out of the hat, and when it's your turn, you can pick a present or steal a present from someone. Often there is one gift that everyone wants. Maybe it's a pizza stone or a garden gnome or something like that, or a dancing Santa or a dancing reindeer or something of some kind of novelty. But everyone wants it. And so if it's your turn, you can just go and grab what you want from someone else. That's how Secret Santa works. It can be a lot of fun. But the problem is we can lose sight of receiving presents and being thankful because we can easily turn to be envious of what someone else's gift is. We can move from fun time to a selfish time. We can forget who gave the gift and the spirit in which it's given. And we become possessive, as I said, selfish. And that can happen even at Secret Santa parties, but it can even happen at Christmas. You remember growing up as kids and you look around what present you've got and you look at your siblings and they've got, hey, they got a new 10-speed bike and I got a pair of socks. You know, what's going on? We can become quite selfish. In a way, that's a picture of the Church of Corinth. They are selfish. They're thinking about themselves. Yet as we've gone through this series, Paul is writing them to get them thinking about each other, to remind them they're actually a family together. In fact, he describes them as many parts, making up one body, the body of Christ. As we heard a couple of weeks ago, God has given gifts to the church, and the point of the gifts is to bring us together, that we might be one in Christ, not being selfish with them. And we see that more clearly in the passage that, in the heart of the passage that Hemant just read to us in 1 Corinthians 14. He's saying, here's the point of the gifts. They're not for you. They're for others. And the reason that God gives gifts to the church is to build up the church. Verse 12, it says, so it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. See, the Corinthian attitude to gifts is actually bringing disorder into the church. We've seen that through the whole letter, haven't we? There's disorder and dishonoring. They're tearing each other down rather than building each other up in faith. Because they think that gifts and all that God has given them is there for their own personal benefit. It's just like Secret Santa. I want that. Someone else can't have it. And so Paul, I think, is asking the question of the Corinthians and us, are we using everything that God has given us, that he's given you and me, to build up the church, to build up one another in maturity of faith? That's what it means to build up, to grow in maturity of faith. Paul wants us, them and us, to move from that self-obsession. That's the world we live in, isn't it? It's all about me. I don't need you, as we heard in 1 Corinthians 12. to the point where the Corinthians and each one of us desire and excel in gifts that build up the church. Can you see the difference of being selfish to then thinking of others? Because as we think to build up the church, we're thinking about encouraging and strengthening the body, encouraging each other to press on, and that brings comfort in a broken and dark and hopeless world. And so Paul helpfully illustrates what it looks like for us by comparing the gift of tongues the Corinthians seems obsessed with because it's something that I have, with the gift of prophecy. Verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, before we look at how Paul unpacks this comparison, as we've seen, it's a big chapter to work through. The issue here for us is maybe not so much tongues versus prophecy. But I think there's a principle here that Paul wants us to grasp at the church that shifts us from the problem of love myself to, as I said, to loving BAC. Look at verse 1. So that we follow the way of love. That's the principle. So as we think about tongues and prophecy, we're going to dive in to have a look at that. Paul's whole argument is that it leads us to follow the way of love. See, when we start thinking about others and loving others as Jesus loved us, it will get us to thinking very differently about gifts and how each one of us are using all God's gifts to serve one another here. So, let's unpack the comparison between tongues and prophecy. I'm sure you've got lots of questions. And you notice the difference as we go through. Tongues and prophecies used numerous times throughout this chapter. So let's have a look at tongues first. It's up there on the screen. Tongues, they're for me, verse 2. Tongues are not understandable, verse 2. No one knows what you're saying. They build you up, verse 4. Tongues turn people away, verse 22. They go away because no one can understand what you're saying. Well, what about prophecy? Well, prophecy is for others, verse 3. It edifies the whole church, verse 4. We've seen that. We've talked about that. But prophecy is something that everyone can clearly understand, verse 19. When I speak in prophecy, I'm doing something to benefit others. Prophecy invites people in, verse 24. Can you see the difference? Let me summarize. Tongues somehow help you individually. It doesn't help anyone else. Prophecy somehow makes a message about Jesus clear that brings you into the people of God and builds you up. Can you see the difference? Can you see why Paul is favoring prophecy over tongues? Verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. And so here, I think, is a new perspective for us to grasp from this comparison as we look at tongues and prophecy. See, I think what Paul has in mind here is the person who is listening to us. Here's a new perspective, to be thinking about others who are listening to you as you speak. See, for us to move from thinking about yourself and what you're saying and what it does for you, that's often the way we speak, to thinking about the person listening to. What words are you using as you speak? What words can people hear that you're saying that invites them in? Are they words helping others, encouraging, strengthening, building up? And I think that's a great question for us to be thinking about. Who is listening to you? It's a new perspective. It's a new mindset for us to think about. Now, besides all the specifics of tongues and prophecies, and we'll get to that in a minute, as people listen to you, what's your motive? Is your motive to puff yourself up when you're speaking to others? Look how good I am. Look what I'm doing. Or is my motive thinking about those who are listening to me? Am I speaking in such a way that it's for their benefit? It's a new perspective to think about, isn't it? So let's dig into the differences between tongues and speaking or prophecy. Well, first, tongues. What does tongues mean? It literally means language. As Jay pointed out, with the different languages and how we understand it, anyone who speaks in a language, you know, in a tongue, their mother tongue, we know that. And so when we lock that in, where does it take us in the Bible? As we try and understand the biblical understanding of tongues. Well, it takes us back to the start of the Old Testament, doesn't it? To the book of Genesis and the Tower of Babel. This is when sin is spreading across the world, that awful moment where a whole community wanted to build God out of their lives and make a name for themselves. Speak in such a way that it's all about them. And God judges them. And by scattering them across the earth, and he confuses their language. And so this is where tongues are born. See, language is born of this moment of judgment. These people are carrying judgment across the earth as they scatter. Well, we come to the New Testament in the book of Acts, and that great moment in Acts chapter 2 when the church is born, when the message of Jesus crucified and risen is proclaimed by the apostles at Pentecost. Jesus pours out his spirit, and working through his apostles and through the church, the gospel now spreads across the earth. See, the apostles start declaring the truth about Jesus miraculously in other languages or tongues. There are people from all sorts of nations and backgrounds, and they're hearing the message about Jesus in a way that they can understand. And so that we see that the judgment of people can be now reversed. Can you see what is a big deal at Pentecost? We're witnessing the reversal of Babel. For now, the gospel is going out across the earth, not scattering judgment, but scattering salvation as Jesus is proclaimed. And Jesus says to his apostles that they're to be his witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So as you read through the book of Acts, we have these three big movements, these big tongue movements, language moments, where the gospel spreads to each of these regions. And we see Gentiles, people not of Jewish background, have been saved just the same way, which is mind-blowing, even for the apostles. You know, not just God's people, but all people are now hearing the message of Jesus and have been saved. Look at Acts chapter 10. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then you get another movement and a moment, and this time the Apostle Paul is involved and the gospel goes to Corinth. Church in Corinth is born, and then he goes to Ephesus where they're receiving salvation just the same way. In Acts 19, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So make no mistakes, tongues have got this huge important focus in the book of Acts that show that salvation is spreading to the ends of the earth. How awesome's that? And it's reached us. But then something seems to kind of transition, because you start reading the New Testament and that Paul and the other apostles wrote to the church. And the strange thing is there's only one mention of tongues in all those letters. So you have a big movement of tongues and languages through the book of Acts, and then we just, in all the letters to the church, there's this one moment. It's a bit hard to build a tongues policy on one chapter. Something's going on. In 1 Corinthians 14, the church where everything goes wrong, which makes it hard for us to kind of work out exactly what's going on in tongues in this early stage of the church. What's happened? But something has changed, because now Paul, who was there in Acts, is saying that tongues are no longer serving that purpose. No one understands you when you speak in a tongue in verse 2. Somehow you're speaking this language and it's incredibly edifying that the Spirit is at work in you. It's like a personal prayer language, if you like. And Paul says that's fantastic, but it doesn't help anyone else. It just edifies you. So anyway, sort of a question, does Paul really rate tongues? Well, as you read through the passage, Paul keeps on talking about tongues and the right use of it, if there's interpretations. But I think what he wants to get the Corinthians us thinking about is the people that are listening to us. That's the principle. That's the new perspective we said we need to take on board. What will be good for them? Where he starts to put tongues in its place. And replacing tongues with what? Prophecy. He wants to bring prophecy front and center because he says about tongues, "Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak a tongue, what good will it be for you? Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying?" in verse 9. So Paul's putting these limitations around tongues, and the best place for tongues is at home. It builds you up. That's fine. Don't dismiss them. Tongues is fine. Own personal prayer language with God, that's fine. There's a place for that. Paul's not forbidding tongues. It's for your own personal benefit. But here's why he makes a comparison with prophecy. Look at verse 19. "See, in the church, I would rather you speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue that no one can understand." Can you see the contrast? Just five clear words, understood, against 10,000 words and no one knows what you're saying. Tongues edifies you. Prophecy edifies the church, builds the church together. So, if Paul's bringing prophecy front and center, what is it? Stay with me. We just want to work through this. It's a difficult topic to be thinking, tongues and prophecy. What's the difference? We need to get to the heart of this. What's this prophecy thing? Now, see, if I mention prophecy, what normally happens is all the crazies come out of the woodwork. You know, all the weird end time conspiracies suddenly come to the fore, right? See, people assume that when you say the word prophecy, you're talking about something way up ahead. All sorts of predictions about when Jesus will return, which Jesus said, don't do that. Only the Father knows when the Son will return. But that's what people think prophecy is, trying to predict when Jesus is going to come back. But let's dive into the Old Testament. Prophecy wasn't just a future kind of looking thing. Its main function is actually the here and now. It's speaking the word of God to the people of God. See, all through the Old Testament, God's people were doing stuff they shouldn't be doing, and a prophet would step up and say, "Hey, stop it." Or he says, "Here's what you should be doing." There's this phrase, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says," repeated over and over again through the Old Testament. Or another phrase, "The word of the Lord came to the prophets." And so the prophet's job was to step up and say, "Here's what God is saying to us. Here's what you should be doing to live for God now." No wonder Paul wants prophecy in the church of Corinth, right? They're doing their own thing. He wants them to bring them back to what God wants them to be doing. And you know, with the Old Testament, not only was there the here and now, if there was a future component, the future bit was because Jesus hadn't come yet. Jesus himself makes this really clear when after he died and rose from the dead, and he's talking to the disciples, he says, "Everything in the Old Testament, everything in the law, the prophets and the Psalms, it's all about me." Read that in Luke 24. And I think we need to lock this in about prophecy. See, the direction of prophecy isn't so much the future as it is about Jesus. the death and resurrection of Jesus, which had this future component for the Old Testament prophets. So they were saying, here's what God's words means here and now, and up ahead there's this great act of God, and it's the cross. So for us, New Testament prophecy was building on the foundation of the apostles who were proclaiming Jesus crucified, died, buried, risen Lord. That is prophecy. It's telling the story of Jesus. Prophecy points you not to the future so much as to Jesus. And tells you what it means for now, that Jesus is Lord, that you need to turn to Him now. You know, as we've seen through this whole series, through this letter, Paul has been preaching Christ and Him crucified. We've seen it. And he brings it all together. That's what prophecy is. And he calls us to eagerly desire this gift. See, what prophecy does when you start turning your brother and sister's hearts towards Jesus. Remember thinking about your words and those listening as we I'll put it down to recovering from COVID. Prophesying. Where am I? He's talking about what it means to live for Him. That's what our words are meant to be pointing to, helping people to live for Jesus now. Verse 3, it strengthens, it encourages, it brings comfort. Because it reminds us that Jesus has risen from the dead, and we're going to look at that over the next 3 weeks. 1 Corinthians 15, that wonderful passage. The moment that changes the world and changes everything, that Jesus raised from the dead. So come back to the new perspective I introduced. Think about the person listening to you, your brothers and sisters here. Think about the person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. What will it be good for them to hear from you about Jesus? Is it about yourself? Is it 10,000 unintelligible words? Or maybe 5 clear words? Or 3, Jesus is Lord. Look at verse 22. This is where Paul brings the contrast to a climax. Well, the result of tongues now is unbelief. People, because others haven't understood anything you've said. Verse 23, people will still think you're out of your minds. Right? If we're talking words that people don't understand. What is prophecy for? It produces believers. It produces belief because it's a clear declaration, as I said, that Jesus is Lord. Verse 25, an unbeliever, an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying. Clear words about the lordship of Jesus and the implications for their lives. They've convicted of the sin. They realize they need a Savior. And they'll turn to Him and worship God. It wouldn't be great if people came among us and said that God is truly among us. Don't you long to hear that? That people walk in here and that they know that God is amongst us because of our words. See, Paul calls us eagerly to desire the gift of prophecy because that is the way of love. And the way of love, of course, is Jesus. See, Jesus' heart beats for the lost. It beats so deeply for the lost as He took our judgment in death and buried it and then rose to bring us to life. This is what grips the heart of Jesus, and this is what should grip our hearts. And Paul says, this is how I live my life with the heart of Jesus, not seeking my own good to build myself up. I'm seeking the good of others to build them up. I'm seeking the good of others so that they might be saved. What about you? Do you think about the words you're speaking? Are you mindful of those who are listening to you? Are they hearing about Jesus as Lord? Do they hear of the love of Jesus? Do they see the love of Jesus in your life? Do they see you serving one another? Playing your part to build up the body. The body of Christ. Together. Not a bunch of individuals. Many parts coming together, serving one another to be the body of Christ. Now, in a passage that's all about speaking, there's one loose end, if you notice. Verse 34. Grab your Bibles, have a look. Now, I need to deal with this first. It was raised back in chapter 11 a few weeks ago. And it's the issue of women speaking in the church. As Ali said, all scripture is useful for correcting, teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. So we need to grapple with this word, and understand what it means. You see, back in chapter 11, you'll remember that Paul was talking about men and women praying and prophesying in the church. Men, women, praying, prophesying. We just heard what prophesying is, declaring who Jesus is, risen and raised from the dead. And so verse 34 here in chapter 14 seems to come from nowhere. It says women should be silent. What's going on? Now, the issue is not just men and women, but husband and wives. We made that point back in chapter 11. See, Paul has got a pastoral concern. There's something happening in marriages at Corinth that bring disgrace to the name of Jesus. Come back to chapter 11, verse 5. Joe will put it up on the screen. It says this, "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head," which is her husband. So whatever Paul means by silence here, it can't mean an absolute thing. Because as we look at chapter 11, he spent the whole chapter talking about women speaking in the church, praying, prophesying. What's the most important gift in the church? What's the gift that we all should be eagerly desiring? It's the gift of prophesying. And who does it? Men and women. So what's the silence talking about here? It can't be something absolute. It's got to be something happening in the church between husbands and wives. And he's saying, stop it. I think the word means chatter. So women, stop chattering to your husband. Do that at home. It's not about women should stop prophesying. But if they are prophesying, they need to stop doing it in a way that's dishonoring their husbands. And it's the same for husbands, to do it in a way that is not dishonoring to their wives. And so somehow in 1 Corinthians there's this shaming of each other in marriage that is on public display. Remember, Paul is still thinking about the unbeliever coming in. What is the picture of husband and wives warring in the middle of a church? What does that say to unbelievers? If husband and wives are going at each other, it brings a disgrace to the name of Jesus, but it can drive unbelievers away. Remember the principle. See, Paul has this ability to take the one principle, build up the church, and be able to see it over here. It means this application. And in this context, it means this application. There's a scenario where women should be silent relating to husbands. Another scenario where women, as for men, are able to speak, prophesying. Can you see the difference? Can you understand what it is that Paul's talking about, being silent for women? But when they speak, when they prophesy, as all of us, doing it in a way that honors God and builds up the whole body. And Paul brings about eagerly desire this gift of prophecy. Now, before I stop prophesying, glad I got that word out now, let me bring this together. In your conversations you're having after church today, your conversation at Bible study, maybe it's over coffee, do Do you think you've been edifying with the words that you use? See if you can focus on your speech that builds up others. Is my speech focused on Jesus, his character, his love, his priorities, his will, his purposes? Or are you making yourself the center of your conversations? You see, it might not be the issue of tongues and prophecy for us here. Not even husbands and wives warring in front of the whole church. I haven't seen that. But I think you know and I know that there are ways that we speak to each other or about each other that is dishonoring to Jesus, that actually destroys the church. The Corinthians have shown us what that looks like all through this letter. They're destroying the church. Now, Paul would say, stop and be silent. Don't do that. Words can be destructive. Yet they have this beautiful potential to build up. And the words he wants us to speak and to speak to a dying world from people brought to life should be speaking words of life. You've been brought from death to life. You have words of life. Are you speaking those words of life to others? See, I think the risk for us is that knowledge puffs up just to make you look good, but love builds up others. And the difference comes when we focus on those who are listening. Are you pursuing the way of love? Well, prophesy. Declare the praise of Jesus. And so let me ask you this morning, are you serving the body of Christ? Just look around. We're the body of Christ. Bunch of individuals, yes. Many parts to form one body. Now, Barbara will agree with this. The rosters are really difficult things to do. But serving is not about filling a roster. Right? Serving is about using the gifts that God has given you. It might be gift of administration, gift of prophecy. It might be encouragement. It might be words of knowledge. It might be a tongue. But it might be to love. It might be the gift of using your talents in music. Or you have a heart for kids and youth. Maybe it is to speak. Maybe you have the gift of teaching or preaching and prophesying. Don't just fill the roster. Think about your brother and sister here. How might I use what God has given me to build up, to strengthen, encourage, and comfort one another? Any musical talent here? Ali would love to hear from you. Anyone who loves PowerPoints and audio? Love making morning tea? But eagerly desire the greater gift, which is prophecy. For this is the way of love, because prophecy points to the one who loved us, laid down his life, was risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, is now Lord. There's no greater message. There's no better message for people to hear. So who's listening to you? And what are they hearing from you? Why don't you pray with me this morning? Gracious Father, we thank you that you have brought us from death to life. You brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, ascended in heaven, Lord over all. Father, we thank you that you have given us a wonderful, powerful message to speak. A message of Jesus. And so, Father, help us to be mindful of the people listening to us. Are we speaking words of life into people? Are we mindful of those people who do not know Jesus? Are we speaking words of life into their world, into their darkness? Father, I pray that each one of us, as we prophesy, as we talk about Jesus, we encourage and build each other up. Father, that you'll show us the way of love, and that we will indeed love one another here and be a church that reflects the body of Christ, the one who loved us first. So, Father, I pray this morning you write your word on our hearts, transform us, that we may be more like Christ and live a life worthy of our calling in him, the way of love. Amen.